Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see all of you here. My wife and I are delighted to be able to visit. Did just want to mention our appreciation for the special music. Wish I had a voice like that. Thank you. It was beautiful. Appreciate the sermonette message as well as circumstances. Have it again. It relates to the subject matter I'll be speaking about for the sermon. Did not want to forget, though, to say hello to all of you on behalf of the Brethren of the Front Range Congregations of Colorado. Mr. Scott Ashley pastors there. He and his wife, Connie, wanted to especially say hello to all of you. So, hello. And if you want to say hello back, you can.
Hello.
All right. Most of you cooperated. I'll let them know. Most of you. By way of introduction, would like you to kind of put on your imagination cap on. Why don't you just kind of picture something that happened, something I saw many, many years ago. It actually was two supervisors. These are two supervisors that were at a manufacturing plant, and they were engaged in a debate about where one of the supervisor's responsibilities ended and where that of the other supervisor began. Now, one of the guys thought the other was meddling. He's just meddling where he did not belong, but the other guy thought he just wasn't doing his job. He wasn't doing his job, and he's not holding up to his responsibilities in the operation of the plant. And so this little disagreement began to escalate. So what they did is they moved their discussion off the plant floor into a private office, but soon this relatively calm discussion turned to shouting. Faces became red. Emotions got all dialed up. And one of them, who was sitting in a chair at the time, got up so quickly the chair actually fell behind him, stuck out his chest, clenched his fists. Neck veins were showing, skinning all red. But neither of them was willing to back off. Neither of them was willing to back off where they were coming from and give any ground, on this issue. Then it started to get personal. It started to get personal as each one was quite willing to share with the other what they perceived as the character flaws, the many, many character flaws of the other. And of course, we could hear all of this through the walls of the office quite easily. I think it best not to get into all the particular details of what is said or what was said. I think you can kind of get the picture. And yes, I am talking about two adult grown men, not playing very nice in the sandbox, so to speak. But as the intensity of this continued to escalate and progress, it kind of reached this point of crisis. And then came these all too familiar words, and I am paraphrasing a bit here, actually paraphrasing quite a lot. But basically they said, "Don't judge me. Don't judge me. How dare you judge me?" And if that weren't enough, "You hypocrite. Who do you think you are to judge me? Who do you think you are?" Generally speaking, and perhaps not surprisingly, people do not like being judged, even if it's done in fairness or not. Again, the sermonette subject is going to come into here in a little while. That doesn't seem to stop people from playing the part, though, from playing the part of a judge. Most people seem quite willing to share their judgments, their opinions, take part in that sort of thing, even if those judgments don't really make a lot of sense, even if that's the case, or they're inconsistently applied. I remember traveling for business to California a few months ago and was reminded of a story that I read many years ago. It was about a particular case that was heard in one of the courts of the city of Los Angeles. The story related how a man who was fleeing another crime, I believe it was a theft of a bank or something like that, he was fleeing that crime. And he actually broke into a secured garage after that, stole a vehicle, and was soon pursued by police. Now, during the chase, he lost control. Lost control of that vehicle. He crashed, and unfortunately, he had lost his life. Well, the court case was about how the family of this man sued the owners of the secured garage, where the car was stolen, and they claimed they were negligent for not having the controls in place to allow to keep the theft from occurring in the first place, that it was somehow the garage owner's fault that the theft was so easy to commit, and therefore they had responsibility in the death of the thief. Well, you probably guessed it, the court ruled in favor of the family of the thief. I remember being so dumbfounded by this judgment, I had to read the article twice, both times with my mouth open. But you know, in many ways, we live in a rather confused world. We see so much of the world calling evil good and good evil. A world that in so many ways has just lost its ability to reason, to make sound judgments. But you know, regardless of all of that, regardless of all the judgments we see and everything that surrounds us, everything we read about, and all of those judgments in various forms, there are things, again, that we're going to see and hear, though, that remain entirely inconsistent with what God wants us to do and how He asks us to judge, how He asks us to judge, and what. What do we judge as God would want us to do? And it's very different. You know, when it comes to the subject of judgment, our Bibles have a lot to say about it. It is a concept that's very, very extensive throughout our Scriptures. But for the sermon time today, we're going to narrow that focus with a specific purpose of reviewing a biblical framework for how we are to judge. How are we to judge? And specifically, we're going to look at the manner and the measure of our judgment, who we judge, our perspective when we do that, when we judge, what we must do to prepare ourselves before we are even fit. Or even fit to judge. What end is in mind also when we judge? What is the goal when we judge? And what part of judgment do we just step back from and leave entirely for God? Which part? Let's go ahead and begin by turning to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to first look at where judgment ultimately sits. In this part of Scripture, Peter is preaching to the Gentiles. He is visiting the home of Cornelius the centurion. It's at this time in history when Peter came to the understanding that the kingdom of God was to be preached and shared with all people. All peoples that God was calling, Jew and Gentile alike. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 42 of Acts chapter 10 where Peter makes the statement, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he," referring to Jesus Christ, "who was ordained by God to be judge, of the living and the dead." I'm just going to go ahead and just refer to it here, but we also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all must appear there. You know, just to add some perspective to this, I'm going to go ahead and have us now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, the one who ultimately judges all people who have ever lived is Jesus Christ. He is not only the Savior of mankind, not only did He suffer as He did for all humanity, for all our sins, He's also the final arbiter. He's the final judge. And He can see things that we simply cannot. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. It says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." So as we look at how we're to judge, we do so knowing that we do not by any means have the final say. We don't have the final say in judgment. We don't have that authority. And as we explore this more, we'll see that there are things that we are to judge and ways we are to approach judging, while there are things in other matters we're not. We're not to judge or judge at this particular time. And again, things that we may leave exclusively in the hands of God. With that in mind, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. We're going to talk about some of the guidelines, some of the rules, if you will, that we're to follow. And we're going to begin with what it means to judge. And let's go ahead and hold our place here when we're in Matthew 7. We're going to spend a fair amount of time in the sermon focusing on the first five verses of this chapter. But let's go ahead and begin with this very familiar verse, Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Here we have Jesus Christ saying this in his Sermon on the Mount. Judge not, that you be not judged. This verse is often quoted by those who think it's wrong to pass judgment of any kind, and that all people should just be allowed to do whatever they think is right or feel is right. But that's not, of course, what this verse is saying. As we look more closely to this particular word, judge, it's a Greek word. It's krino, K-R-I-N-O, krino. And what that means, it's the process of judgment, condemnation, revenge, or punishment. It's a word that describes judgment in various forms, but with a particular focus on the process of coming to judgment in those forms, of coming to judgment in the form of condemnation, revenge, or again, the punishment consequence of what's being judged. And as it relates to us, Christ is saying, among other things, that we're not to judge in such a way, do not judge in such a way that will bring ourselves into judgment. Don't judge that way. There's a line here. As we get more into Scripture, we'll see that there's a line not to cross. You know, we just read that all judgment is given to Jesus Christ, and as part of that, we recognize that we just don't judge with the same authority. There are judgments that are far above our pay grade, so to speak. And as we just read in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, we do not make judgments that involve eternal salvation or matters that we just can't see or fully discern. We cannot see into someone's heart. We do not have that power. And as we'll explore further in the sermon, we're not to condemn or adopt a judgmental or a critical attitude or perspective towards others. And neither are we to desire punishment, even though some form of punishment or discipline may result when a correction is involved. That may be the result. But behind this, behind the act of judgment for any of us, is the understanding that we have limitations. There's to be a humility at work when we judge. We judge knowing our weaknesses, that we have weaknesses, that we cannot see as Jesus Christ does. We cannot see as God the Father does. We don't see like that. We read in places like James chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So judge not that you be not judged has a lot to do with the approach. To not have one of condemnation, but instead one of mercy. One of mercy. Judgment has many forms, but not all of them are to be used by you and me. Let's go ahead and hold our place here in Matthew chapter 7 while we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul addresses the church in Corinth. In this case, it was concerning litigation between church members. As the word judge, again, this word krino in the Greek, can also include the concept of going to law and suing someone, or taking revenge, or vengeance, shall I say. It was a problem here in Corinth. They were going about judgment in the wrong way. Their hearts were hardened. Their approach lacked forgiveness. And it inappropriately drags the issue out into the open, to that of a public spectacle. You just think about these things. They can so easily tear at someone's character, and they can just so easily compromise a reputation. And as we're going to read here, it misrepresents God, it misrepresents His church, and it goes against His instruction how it's to be handled. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. He says, Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? He says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. He says, now therefore it is an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? And so Paul's making it clear that the members there, the members of the spiritual body, brothers and sisters in the church, should address their matters within. Their matters within the church, with one another and within the church. Not go outside that system. Not go outside that spiritual system to do that. You probably picked this up, but that system, though, does require one of two things. One of two things. There either has to be two willing parties that submit to this process. They either have to have that going, or that the party that had been wronged, the one that had been cheated, that party would have otherwise had to decide to simply accept that. Accept being wrong or cheated and not pursuing the issue. It has to be one or the other for this to work. You know, though it's outside the scope of the sermon, to review Matthew chapter 18, specifically the portion that relates to the reconciliation of offended brothers, you know, between brothers and sisters or what have you, the principle addressing issues within the spiritual body is echoed there as well. It's part of the process of being the right kind of judge. Right kind of judge. And submitting to the right kind of judgment and submitting to the forum that God has for that. It's all part of that. It's part of recognizing that we work within His system to resolve differences and disputes. You know, God is also specific that some judgments are beyond what we are to judge and how we are to judge. For example, the word judge, again, this word krino. Krino in the Greek, it also relates to vengeance. To vengeance. With that, I would just like to refer to Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 19. I'm going to go ahead and read this from the English Standard Version. You're certainly invited to turn there if you wish. But Romans 12, 16 through 19, again here from the English Standard Version, reads, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So judgment, it can include concepts like wrath. Judgment can include vengeance. But here it is where God says, this is where it ends. This is where it ends for you and me. This is the line that's not to be crossed here. You know, the wrath, actually, that they're talking about in this verse, it's another Greek word. It's called orge. It's O-R-G-E. And not surprisingly, it includes anger, vengeance, punishment, those kinds of things. But what is fascinating is that this word also addresses the desire, the desire behind it, specifically the emotion and the excitement that it brings to the mind and heart. And the idea here is that if the thoughts of wrath, of vengeance, of getting even, of repaying someone for the evil they've caused, if those thoughts and ideas well up, if they well up inside and are not then dealt with by being held aside and given to God, we instead are employing the wrong kind of judgment. The line is crossed. The line is crossed. So literally God says, don't get wrapped up in entertaining this either. Entertaining thoughts of anger, of vengeance, of punishment. Doesn't mean that He doesn't allow us to have righteous indignation. We read about that in Ephesians 4, 26, where it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath." But part of being a proper judge, part of being that is to discern and watch for the desire. Watch for that desire in us and to deal with it before the line's crossed. Hold it aside. Truly put it in God's hands and to His wrath, whatever He chooses to do. Because we are not fit to carry it out. Not fit to carry out punishment consequence in this way. Not fit to do that. So we are to leave that. Leave that exclusively in the hands of Jesus Christ to judge. You know, it's interesting in Ephesians a little bit earlier in the book, in verse 3, and it reads that we were by nature children of wrath. Again, this word wrath is punishment, anger, vengeance. We were that way, just like everybody else. But it's saying we're not to be that anymore. Not anymore. So when it comes to judgment and to being a judge, there are limits. There are limits to what we do and what God places on us. Let's go ahead and turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to go ahead and see another area of judgment where God does, again, place a limitation on us. In this particular section of Scripture, Paul is explaining the wisdom of not keeping company with immoral people. This did not mean that we couldn't or we can't be with those in the world, as that would just require us to be entirely to ourselves and remove ourselves from society. But he was referring to immoral people who claim to be followers of Christ. I'm going to go ahead and read this actually from the New International Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 12 to 13. It says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you." So again, God's people were to work within a system of judgment for those within the household of faith. Judgment for those in the world, in this sense, is not the job of the Christian, not yet. Not yet. We, of course, read earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, about how at a future time the saints will judge the world and that the saints will judge angels. But we will be doing that after we're changed to immortality. And that will also, of course, be a time, as the Feast of Tabernacles spoke of, a time when the knowledge of God will permeate the earth. But that's not our role today. It's not our role today. Our role in this sense is to judge within the spiritual body, the church, which makes sense, because we're not holding the world accountable to God's laws in the same way we do with one another. Not yet. In the latter part of the sermon, we'll talk a little bit more about some of this in terms of discernment and the importance of this and how it is we view the world and how we draw conclusions based on that discernment. But we're not judging the world now. But that does not mean we ignore the world or what's going on. It doesn't mean that at all. Again, we'll get to that a little bit later. Let's go ahead and return to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 again, and we're going to begin by reading verse 1 again, and let's go ahead and continue with verse 2. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So Jesus further explains that the way that we judge will then be used on us. And not only will it be used back on us, it will also be proportional. Proportional. Of course, that makes you think, doesn't it? Just what kind of judgment would you like to receive if you were in the shoes of the one being judged? And maybe perhaps the more important question is, would any of us want to be judged in the manner that we judge others? Would you want that? But as we step into this role, we are held accountable for how we judge, how much we judge, for any punishment we use in judgment. We're held accountable for all of it. And if we were just to turn a few pages back in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And perhaps just a page before that, in Matthew 5, 7, it said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And if you or I were judged to have fallen short, what do you think would be the appropriate judgment that should be rendered? What should be the consequence? Should it be the harshest of consequence allowed under the law? Should it be that? Would there perhaps be a different judgment that's hoped for? Maybe a merciful one? Would you want to be judged with understanding? Maybe some compassion? Maybe some love and care. You know, Jesus Christ shared a very powerful example. We find this in John chapter 8. Let's go ahead and turn there. Scribes and Pharisees had brought someone before him, someone accused of adultery. They were trying to test him, to trick him, in order to accuse him. And they were more interested in destroying Jesus than saving the life of the accused. They'd pronounced a death sentence on her. She was to be stoned. They were quoting the law, found in Leviticus 20, verse 10. But Jesus could see through it all. He could see through the entire situation that was playing out, and He judges appropriately. He judged perfectly. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 7 of John chapter 8. It says, "So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" Of course, after hearing that, and it sinking in, they left. The oldest first, and then to the youngest. Let's go ahead and skip down to verse 10. It says, "When Jesus had raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And He said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" You know, the word for condemn is katakrino. It's katakrino. It's another word for judgment. It means to pass sentence. So when Jesus rebuked them in verse 7, He prevented them from pronouncing sentence on her. He was also showing that they were unfit to judge. They were unfit. They were disqualified from judging. Of course, as we just read, Jesus did not pass sentence, but neither did He proclaim her innocent. Rather, He said, "Go and sin no more." You know, a judgment was made, but one without condemnation, one without passing of a sentence. You know, it wasn't the judgment made by just anyone. It was an example of judgment from the one we know to be the final judge, the final arbiter of all humanity, Jesus Christ. And He tells us in Matthew 7, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." What kind of judges are we? What kind of judge am I? What kind of judge are you? Let's go ahead and just continue here in Matthew chapter 7. Pick it up in verse 3. You know, here we find the process we have, or we're asked to go through, shall I say, before we make any judgments of others. Let's go ahead and, again, pick it up in verse 3 of Matthew 7, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. He says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You know, the issue here is threefold. He says, first, do not judge or look to examine in judgment. Do not judge or look to examine in judgment the sin of your brother or sister when you are not walking with God as you should. First, don't even look. Second, don't say anything in judgment regarding the sin of your brother or sister when you're not walking with God as you should. Don't say anything. Rather, first, third point, first deal with your own. Deal with your own problems. Get right with God so you actually have the capability of even being a judge of the situation and perhaps then be a source of help. You know, the big part of the analogy here is that in order to do this, as God would have us do, we have to have spiritual sight. I have a question for you. Have you ever get a speck in your eye? Anybody get a big piece of dust, dirt, tree bark, sawdust, something like that? Kind of know what happens? You're fighting with something and you can't see straight. Or you start twitching and all that kind of thing. That's because you're trying to get it out. You can't see straight. Well, when that happens, can you see very well? Can you see very well at all? Metaphorically, you know, we would not otherwise see the sin. can't see it. Can't see it for what it is. Can't see it for what it truly is. But a judge who's not right with God, or is dealing with a similar problem, is described as having a plank. In this sense, they can't spiritually see anything at all. So I'm just going to use my little plankster here. Now, is this the person you want to help get the speck out of your eye? You know, I can't see. I'm spiritually blind. I'm disqualified. I'm disqualified if this is here. I have no right to judge. I'm unfit. I am unfit to judge. Can't do it. And if any of us finds ourselves in a case of being spiritually compromised with a case of the planks, we should not judge a matter at all until our own hypocrisy is dealt with first. Only then can we actually see something for what it is. Let's go ahead and look at some scriptural examples that help provide some more color on this, because this has a lot to do with godly discernment, and as the analogy demonstrates, a lot to do with spiritual sight, the ability to see and to recognize when you can't. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, without God's Spirit living in us, without being right with God, we can't see. Not able to make the right kind of judgments. And one of the big problems here is that a hypocrite typically feels very, very comfortable in the role of a judge. Very comfortable. Let's go ahead and read John 7:24. Very well-known scripture. It says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Righteous judgment. Of course, righteous judgment has not only the concept of being just, of judging with equity and fairness, things that we heard about in the sermonette. Not only those things, it is also about judging with innocence, which not only echoes what we read earlier, that we do not judge in a way that will bring judgment back on us, but it also includes being innocent of the matter we're judging. Being innocent of that. And God tells us to take great care not judging according to appearances. And we considered for a moment, what a hypocrite does, that they can't see things for what they are. They not only fall into this trap of judging by appearance, they also typically misrepresent what little they see. Perhaps judge hastily, or worse, they can't see. Call a story of a lady who was returning home on a city bus along with two of her children. Something posted in a Seattle newspaper a long time ago. Something shared by a writer of a newspaper column, I think it was a human interest column that was written. Anyway, there was another passenger on the bus who called in and related the story to the newspaper. Well, apparently, on this particular day, a lady was sitting somewhere near the front of the bus. It was said that, at least by some of them who walked in, that she was sitting there with very vacant eyes, not paying much attention to what was going on around her, and particularly her two children. One of them sitting next to her was crying, the other wandering around the bus, jumping up and down on seats and whatnot. Within minutes, though, several people started making comments in anger and frustration, telling her what a terrible and irresponsible mother she was, telling her to get her kids in line, to keep that little boy at his seat, stop that little girl from crying. Well, at sometime along this, she finally turned around slowly, pulled her children close to her, tried to tell them how sorry she was that they were disturbing them. Then she tried to explain what had happened. She just returned from the hospital, had been there all day. Her husband had been in a work-related accident that morning and had passed away only a few hours before. And how she didn't know what it is she was going to do. If that were not sobering enough, because sometimes people just misread the situation, what the article reflected is that it didn't stop most of them from continuing to say that what she was doing and not controlling her kids, that she had no excuse. This is obviously a very heartbreaking example, but let there be no illusions. A false judgment can carry immense pain and heartache. And people are very capable of making quick judgments and harsh judgments. And if we're going to be judges, if we're going to fulfill that role, God tells us in Matthew 7, verse 3, do not even look at the speck in your brother's eye before first removing the plank of your own. Do not attempt to examine in judgment unless we're fit to do so. And in verse 4, it says not to say anything if we are disqualified. Let's go and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Here James talks about how God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. How if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And how if we are to humble ourselves and in the sight of God, and He will lift us up. This spirit of humility plays heavily into our approach and judgment towards others and addresses the accountability of what we say. James chapter 4, and we read verses 11 and 12. It says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And you think about speaking evil, it's not only about slander, it's not only about making false charges or misrepresentations, things that damage someone's basically reputation. But it's a rather broad concept about speaking anything against a person. Perhaps what is said may be true in its content, but harsh and unkind in how it's said or presented. So James here is addressing those who had fallen in the habit of criticizing one another, and he says, stop speaking against one another. In short, a judge that is critical and speaks evil of others is breaking the law. That's the judge's approach. You know, judgment is more than coming to the correct conclusion about what went wrong. It is also very much about what we say and do in the process of judgment. And if we're going to be judges, and we're asked to, if we're going to be, we have this immense responsibility of upholding the law and its spiritual intent. Otherwise, we are disqualified. We're disqualified as judges. I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 12, 36 through 37. I'm going to read this from the New Century Version of the Bible. If you can't tell, I love all sorts of different versions. But I'll go ahead and read Matthew 12, 36 through 37 from the New Century Version. And it reads, and I tell you that on the judgment day, people will be responsible for every careless thing they have said. The words you have said will be used to judge you. Some of your words will prove you right, but some of your words will prove you guilty. You know, so the words matter. You know, our words in judgment and the thoughts behind the words and the thoughts before they become words are part of what is being shown here as being very important, even when what may seem as a little thing or an insignificant matter. I'm going to share a little bit of a lighter note. As an example, I recall an incident many years ago. Of course, most of you know my wife Sandy and I lived in Tampa for three and a half years. And if you've heard the story before, I apologize, you're going to hear it again. But we used to live on the 11th floor of a condominium, a high-rise condominium near downtown Tampa. Convenient 15-minute walk to work. And just like every other morning, on this particular morning, I went down to grab the elevator to go down to the street level. But it was a little bit different this particular morning, so I was carrying all these extra bags. So I just go into the elevator, I got all this stuff. Well, I noticed that the elevators were taking what seemed to be an awful long time to get to my floor. So I waited, wondering what's the holdup? I mean, what could possibly be going wrong? So I decided to just nudge up to one of the elevators and put my ear to it. And I could hear someone trying to get their kids onto the elevator. I don't know if they're above or below. Can't tell where it is. I thought, oh, okay. They're just trying to get off to school. Held the elevator for a little bit. No big deal. So I just went back and waited. Still nothing. Waited. Still nothing. So I went to the elevator, put my ear to that. Didn't hear anything. No movement of the elevator or anything. And then just started thinking as I was waiting longer, who's holding up that elevator? Who are you? I don't like you very much. You're just, frustration. And I'm like, and then I waited a little longer, and I'm like, how could they do this? How selfish. Not to hold up the elevator. People need to use the elevator. So I figured, okay, I'm going to have to go walk down the emergency stairs all the way down 11 floors with all my stuff. And I was getting a little bit in the tiff. And you know, just as I went to go down towards that exit, I happened to glance back, and guess what? You know when I pushed that elevator button and didn't push it in all the way? Never called it to the floor in the first place. You ever have one of those days? Welcome to my world. It's so easy to fill in the gaps of perception. It's so easy to make assumptions about what's going on, what somebody's doing, where their heart's at. Anything is just so easy to be presumptive. I know this is a simple example, but to me it's a very showing, a very telling example of just the way the mind can work. Just to fill in our own version, our own thoughts, our own version of what we think the truth is, without ever really coming to an understanding of what's going on. You know, it is a classic example of a disqualified judge. You know, even though it's a light example, that sort of mindset disqualifies any of us. It's just not the right way to approach judgment. Not the right way. It's a very common mistake of not getting the full story and facts before the judgment is made. It's very, very common. You know, in Matthew 7:5 demonstrates that one of the key disqualifiers from someone being a righteous judge is the condition of the hypocrite. You know, a disqualified judge who decides to judge anyway. Decides to do that. Let's go and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. The Greek word for hypocrite is hypokritos. Hypokritos. And it means an actor. It means an actor under assumed character. A stage player. Hypocrite in this context is someone who pretends to be qualified, but they're not. It's the pretender. Romans 2, verses 1 through 3 reads, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" And this, of course, is an example of what not to do. It's an example of the unwise judge. This is the pretender. This is the actor. This is the judge with judge's clothing, looks like a judge on the outside, acts like a judge, but is not righteous inside. This is the plankster. This is the plankster. This is not a wise judge. This is not judging with wisdom. There's a scripture I would just like to refer to in James chapter 3 and verse 17, which talks about some of the attributes for wise judgment. I'll just read it here. James 3:17. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And before we judge, we have to evaluate in honesty and humility whether we are qualified. Are we qualified to do that? Can I judge a matter righteously? Can I do that? Am I capable? Can I do it in wisdom? Can I be fair? Can I be impartial? Again, can I judge without hypocrisy? Let's go and turn now to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, Paul talks in this particular part of Scripture. He talks about restoration. And we're going to see there's still more to this, that our responsibilities do not end with judgment, because righteous judgment has an end in mind. It has an end in mind. Galatians 6, verse 1 reads, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You know, there are three aspects to this verse I'd just kind of like to kind of draw our attention to here for a couple minutes. You know, first, Paul does say, he does show us what's to be done. He says that Christians are to restore the person who has fallen into sin. The word restore here actually means to perfectly join together, means to repair. It also happens to be a medical term used in secular Greek for setting a fractured bone. You know, it's symbolic that something wrong needs to be set straight. It's not to be neglected. It's not to be exposed openly. The goal here is restoration, to set straight the fracture of someone hurt and damaged by sin, someone in a vulnerable condition. That's one point. You know, the second thing Paul brings up is that those who are spiritual are to do the work of the restoring. This is not the job of a plankster. This is not the job of a disqualified judge. But restoration is very much on the forefront of a qualified judge before and after they exercise judgment. Paul is also reminding us that those who are genuinely led by the Spirit have the maturity to deal with the sin in others. You know, thankfully, there are many such people in God's church. Many who possess a spiritual maturity to help in this way. Third thing Paul says is that the restoration should be made gently. Of course, gentleness being one of the fruits of the Spirit. And not just gently, it should be done with the knowledge that nobody, no matter how spiritual, is exempt from temptation and all can fall short. And that fact should compel anyone in a position to help to really evaluate whether they're up to the task. You know, whether they've prayed for direction on how to help. And in some cases, it may even require fasting on their part before they can be of service. You know, you just wouldn't want anybody, just anybody, mending or setting a broken bone. You know, I'd want someone with training. I want someone with experience to do something like that. You know what? I would want someone who's gentle as well. I know I would. You think about this from a medical perspective. You know, a broken bone that is not set correctly. If it's not set correctly, it hurts a lot more and for a longer period of time, or it may only partially heal. If a bone is not set properly, it may need to be rebroken later and then reset so it can heal properly. All of which point to this direction that God gives, the importance of setting it straight gently the first time in the right way. Otherwise, the pain is greater. Pain is longer. And when we think about the example of someone having a speck in their eye, they too would appreciate great care from someone who is there to help remove it. You know, does anybody want a person, with a plank over their eye to try to remove the speck in theirs? I mean, you want somebody rooting around in there, don't know what they're doing, they can't see. You know it's going to cause more damage than help. But you know, at the heart of judging in the household of God is this end in mind. It's this end of bringing someone back, bringing them restored, helping them to heal, helping them to reconcile to God, helping people reconcile to one another. You know, that being the goal, what kind of judges are we? What kind are we? Are we righteous judges? Are we? We have some of this. A little bit of the case of the planksters. And do we not only... Or do we only, shall I say, play the part of the judge? Really good at doing the judgment part, but not serve as the gentle restorer of those judged? Jesus Christ was both. Clearly both. Let's go and turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here Paul talks about an ongoing process to determine if we are approved or disqualified in the context of what we're talking about today, examining our ability to judge is part of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll read verse 5. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." You know, this word test means to examine, to discern, to see if we pass the test, see if we make the grade. Are we qualified? Are we qualified as judges or to be judges? I'm going to go ahead and reference another scripture here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Just want to get a little more color here. I'll just refer to it. Hebrews 5:14 reads, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know, we're to discern, to examine, to take notice. We are to know the difference. Clearly know the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. And with that in mind, I'd like us to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the last scripture we'll turn to today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read verses 14 and just part of verse 15. And it reads, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things." You know, this word judges here is anakrino. It's anakrino. It means to scrutinize, to investigate, to ask questions, to discern. You know, examine, search. You know, this verse shows that, among other things, that we are to discern and examine what's going on around us. And we're to do that spiritually. He who is spiritual judges all things. And that includes the world. We should be aware of what's going on in the world. We should be watchful, always ready for the return of Christ. A qualified judge knows how to discern, knows good versus evil, understands it, sees it for what it is. You know, as we said earlier, as we mentioned earlier, we're not judging the world, not at this time. But we very well need to understand what's going on and be watchful for that which is around us. And to know with absolute certainty what is good and what is evil. You know, in the introduction, there was the story of the two supervisors whose heated debate almost ended up in a fight. You know, neither was willing to back down. You know, from their position, neither was willing to examine themselves before judging the other. Neither was willing to accept instruction or in correction from the other. And you know, people make judgments all the time. They do, and we see that. But as Christians, we are held to a very, very different standard. Very different standard. So what kind of judge are you? What kind of judge am I? Are we to judge? Are we to judge at all? Well, yes, we are. But we must judge in a way that we do not come under judgment. Without condemnation, without wrath, without vengeance, without the wrong kind of punishment consequence. We are to judge, yet with the understanding that God will correspondingly use on us the measure of judgment we use on others. He'll use that back upon us. We are to judge, but within the household of faith. We're not judging those outside the faith, not yet. But we do discern. We discern the times we live in and are watchful and exercise the spiritual ability to know the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. We do not judge things that are beyond our ability to discern, or things that only God knows, or things that only God judges, or only for Him to judge. And we do not have the final say. We don't have the final say. Jesus Christ does. He is the final arbiter. And as we exercise righteous judgment, we understand that our responsibilities do not end with the judgment, or making a judgment, but that restoration should be top of mind as we're engaging in this. But at the very core of the subject today is the question, are we qualified? Are we qualified to judge? Are we qualified, or are we planksters? Are we real, or are we actors? You know, God is teaching us to learn to judge in the proper way, in the proper context, according to God's law, and in preparation for the kingdom of God. So may we all endeavor to be the kind of judges that God is asking us to be.